Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Philippians, we're starting a new series. You know, this is kind of how I work. I'll camp on something until I get direction from the Spirit of God to go another direction. And I know that we haven't by any means saturated the subject of living as a son. But this is kind of, this series that he wants to draw us into is really an offshoot of that, but it is about the person of the Holy Spirit, because I believe he wants you to know him. You know, I know a lot of word, but how many know it's not any good to know just only word and nothing else? You got to know him. You got to know him as a person. Holy Spirit, how many know the Holy Spirit has feelings? I'll say that again. How many know the Holy Spirit has feelings? And as we go through the series, you're going to see, and what I want you to see, and I believe what the Spirit of God wants you to see, he wants you to see him as a person behind the scenes and see his reactions in scenarios and see how he acts and see what's produced. And perceive things along those lines instead of just along a theological, doctrinal line. I believe that, you know, theology is fine, doctrines are fine, but Jesus said every one of those is designed to lead you into experience with me. Because I'm eternal life, not the print. The print is designed to lead you into experience with me. So if we're going to be, quote, people of the word, then we also have to understand that we have to be people of his person. I told you to turn to Philippians, but just before you do that, go over to, hold your place there in Philippians, and go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. The Spirit of the Lord showed me something about these verses that I really had never seen before, really hadn't paid attention to before. And you know, remember when I told you this, that whenever you read the word, stop reading it like you already know what it says. I don't care how good you think you know the scriptures. Don't open your Bible and read scriptures with the preconceived ideas that you already know what it's saying. Because the Holy Spirit may want to show you something else. Well, this was one of these deals. As I was reading these scriptures, and I've read these a bunch of times. But in the context of this series, the Spirit of the Lord wanted to show me something. And I believe he wants to change our mindset. I'm going to say this. I'm up for a change in my mindset. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or I'm sorry, chapter 3, he makes this statement. He says in verse 4, well, this will lead into verse 6 where we're going to stop. Such confidence we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, what I want you to see in this, and what the Spirit of God wants to point out to you, because he pointed it out to me, we've already talked about verse 5 where it says that not that we consider any adequacy as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And we've already mentioned the fact that, you know, this verse is not saying that you put yourself down to make him look better. I can't tell you how much I've had it with that mindset. He doesn't need you to degrade you to make him look good. When you look in the mirror, he didn't make trash. He made a masterpiece. And whether you believe it or not, when he sees you, how can I say this? We don't really use this word anymore. Maybe this will describe it, though. When he sees you, he's full of glee. Because he really does love you that much. It's only, whatever mindsets you have about you, they only got put, if they're not that, they only got put in there by the system in the world, and you let it, you let somebody else play in your yard. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, I used to live at a place one time, and man, the neighbor, they never cleaned their yard, and they had this big old dog. They never cleaned their yard. And so, when the winds would blow, and we'd be in the backyard, give me a break. All of that wonderfulness of the dog next door would wander over into our yard. And it didn't matter. Yeah, see, my son's like, yeah, that's preaching, brother. It didn't matter. I mean, I don't know. You know, finally somebody came. You know, they brought somebody over. I guess they hired somebody. I don't know. And they cleaned it all out, and that was the last we ever had. But for a long time, they were gone so much that the dog just pretty much had the yard, and we'd know about it. Well, that's the way your thinking is and your mind is. If you let other folks play in your yard, they're going to dump all kinds of stuff. The problem is we've been trained by a religious system. We just take it all in and think it's humble. Which makes it hard in turn to believe your father for anything, because you've already believed that he thinks you're this way when he never said that. Somebody else did, and you took it and took hold of it. So, when he's speaking about your adequacy, here's what you need to understand. What he's essentially saying here is, if your adequacy is not an issue, then why do you make your inadequacy an issue? I'm going to say that again. If your adequacy is not an issue, then why are you making your inadequacy an issue? Because he's not. Because the issue here, look what he says here. He says, he made you an adequate servant of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now, look, I've read these verses a bunch of times. And I've read them nice and theologically, and I've read them doctrinally, and I know context, what's being said here. But how many know there's print, and then there's what the Holy Spirit's trying to say? And what I want you to understand, the word I want you to draw your attention to is the word covenant. Everybody say covenant. Now, I went all the way back to the Webster's 1828 edition dictionary, because all the other modern stuff is a bunch of trash. But Webster was a believer, and he knew what he was talking about. 1828 edition, he said the word covenant means a coming together, a meeting or agreement of the minds, a mutual consent or agreement of two or more persons. Now, the word covenant in the Old Testament, it's used mostly in the English language in your Old Testament Bible scriptures as the word covenant. But there are other places that the same Hebrew word that's used for covenant is also used, and it's described in the English language and other verses as to be in league with. How many know what it means to be in league with somebody? To be in league with, or to be allied with. People understand what I mean? So when we're talking about a new covenant, we're talking about, this is what he's really wanting you to see here. In the new covenant, folks, a covenant is that which you join yourself to and it becomes your identity. The new covenant is not joining you to print. Everybody understand what I mean when I say that? It's not a covenant that's joining you to print. It's a covenant it's not joining you to a belief system, or it's not joining you to theology. It's joining you to his person, the Holy Spirit. That's why it said it's not a covenant of letter. It's a covenant of His Spirit. The new covenant, the reason why Jesus was resurrected, and you guys, you've got to understand this. I'm going to spend today, we're going to show you this. You've got to understand that the reason why Jesus was raised from the dead, the reason He went to the cross and paid the entire lien that was against the entire human race, and then was raised from the dead, it was not to create an entire human civilization that adhered to a theology. It was so that He could take an entire human civilization and put them back connected to and in covenant with the person of His Spirit. That's why He did what He did. And I'm going to tell you right now, nothing else matters if we don't know Him. Jesus said, I'm going away, and it's beneficial for me to go away, because if I go away, I'm going to send you another one exactly like me. He has been with you, but He will be in you forever. So if He's going to be with us and in us forever, we ought to know who the guy is. Right? So what's the first thing we do when we want to know who the guy is? Well, we need to know how he thinks. Right? Well, first of all, before we get there, let me show you this. Well, no, let's just go here right now. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. We're talking about the covenant of the Spirit. Everybody say the covenant of the Spirit. Jesus was raised from the dead to join you, to ally you, to put you in league with, once again, the person of the Spirit of God. And that's for the entire human race. We're going to teach this series from the foundation of, yes, I'm talking to you because you're sitting here, but you need to understand that everything that we're saying is speaking to the entire human race as you know it. Assuming they're all human beings. This is what we're speaking to. You just get to be the ones that are beneficial to sit here, and then you can take what you get and take what the Holy Spirit shows you from this, and you can take it and you can go and communicate it and demonstrate it out there in the world where the rest of the civilization is at. I'm serious about this mindset, folks. We've got to stop thinking about it's us, the church, versus them, the world. I know religion is strange to think that way. But Jesus didn't die for Christians. He died for the entire human race, of which you're a part of. Right? Okay. So look at this. If we're talking about a covenant of the Spirit, a covenant of the Spirit. Go. You went to Luke, right? Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. This is the only thing I want you to see in these verses, because Luke 4:18 says a number of different things. Jesus stands up, He opens up the book of Isaiah. It's handed to Him. This is the way they did things. He was in the synagogue. It was handed to Him. He opens it up, and He finds this place, and He starts reading. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then He closed the book. But here's where most people camp out on these verses. They camp out. They'll read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And they'll camp out on, He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, because that's talking about spiritual. And then verse 19, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And they completely missed the real bottom line issue as to why the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. They skipped it. I'm not saying they skipped it when they read it. They read it, but they didn't read it. So I want you to eliminate the two lines, the three lines of verse 18 that come after the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the first three. And let's read the verse. Jesus is sitting here looking at all of the people. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set free those who are oppressed." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set free those who are oppressed. Why is the Spirit of the Lord upon Jesus? To set free those who are oppressed. We're talking about the covenant of the Spirit. Now let's get a little further. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. How many know if the Holy Spirit wrote this book, he knows what he means? Right? And there's no better place to have verses defined as to what they're saying than by other verses. They quote Isaiah a lot in the Gospels, really in the New Testament. Matthew 12, verse 15, it says this. It says that Jesus, being aware of this, he withdrew himself from them. Many followed him, and he healed them mostly. Is that what it says? What does it say? Altogether, everybody say it. 1, 2, 3. He healed them all. And he warned them not to tell who he was. Verse 17. This, what's the this? Not the warning them not to tell who he was, but that he healed them all. The fact that he healed them all, he says this in verse 17, was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim what? To the Gentiles." Now, when you go back and read that in Isaiah, it says to the nations. So what is he saying here? Jesus summed it up in Luke 4:18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set free those who are oppressed." What does oppression look like? Well, he went about healing all, because Isaiah said that, the Father said that, "Whom I'm well pleased with, I put my Spirit upon." And the purpose of the Spirit being upon him is to proclaim justice to the nations. So in other words, the Holy Spirit is tying what Isaiah called justice to what Jesus was doing of healing them all. Can you see that? I said, can you see that? The justice that Isaiah was speaking of, Jesus demonstrated as healing them all. In other words, what oppression is to your daddy is anything that is on you physically that is destroying you. And Jesus said, "The Spirit of God is upon me to set free those who are oppressed." Let me demonstrate it. He went about healing. And Acts 10:38 says, he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed. Why? Because the Father was with him. Specifically, you could say this: Father was with him because his Spirit was upon him. Can you see that? Folks, can I ask, how in the world will we ever get derailed in understanding clearly and concisely what our assignment was as the body on this planet? He didn't give you his Holy Spirit just to make you feel good, just so you could speak in a language you don't understand, just so you could throw your hands up in the air, fall out, hit the ground, lay there forever during praise and worship time. He didn't give you his Holy Spirit just to make you feel good. He is the comforter. He is in your life to walk alongside of you and to continually remind you who you are. And we'll get into that in future lessons. But the fact of the matter is, bottom line, you've got to understand this about the mindset of the Spirit of God. He is upon you to set free those who are oppressed, because your assignment is nothing more than to declare justice to the nations. You can make it anything else you want to so you feel comfortable. But if we really believe the Word, and the Word says it's not in your adequacy because He made you adequate ministers of the new covenant, then you shouldn't be running to your inadequacy as a reason why you can't. Because it has nothing to do with you. Because the new covenant is not about you. You're dead. You died in Him. The life you now live, you're now living by the faith that's coming from the Son of God. It's not from you. It's not about you. It has nothing to do with you. You're in league with, you're allied with the Holy Spirit. That's the new covenant. Because that's the only thing that brings life. So we should spend our time getting comfortable with living in league with the Holy Spirit and just learn how to talk in Him, move in Him, grocery shop in Him, buy tools in Him, whatever you want to do in Him. And can I say this? And I know where I'm coming from on this, guys, because I used to be here, so I'm qualified to speak to this. If people are annoying to you, you're too alive. I'm being serious. You've made life all about you, and it's all about you, and you're too alive. The gospel is not about you. It's not about you. You're not supposed to be alive in the gospel. You're dead. Here's me. And if I let myself do this, I could go back to this easily if I wanted to. That, you know what? Everybody else is annoying. I just rather not deal with anybody. Well, that doesn't really work too good if you're going to be a pastor. But it doesn't really work too good if you're going to be a believer either. Because life's not about you, life's not about me. It's about Him, and it's about understanding His mindset. And bottom line, folks, His mindset is, He is chomping at the bit to demonstrate justice to the Gentiles. See, we've made the message be everything else except that. Because in the church world, the Gentiles or the nations are the bad guy. This is what happens when your model is everything's inside the church walls. If your model is everything's in the church walls, then everything becomes about the church, about the people in the church, the testimonies are about the people in the church, and it's all about us in the church, and we're all ingrown, and go to hell with everybody else out there, we don't care. That's not the model. And there's a reason why all those models are crashing and burning and nobody wants to go to them, because it's not where Holy Spirit is. He's not interested in that. He's interested in the apostolic model, which is you come here, you learn to stay in step with Him, worship Him, love Him, and then you go out there and you take what you learn and you take it out to where the people are, because Jesus died for all of those people and He was raised for all those people, and the Holy Spirit's interested in all those people. He has a longing desire to walk with them the same way He wants to walk with you. Because that's where the track is laid. It's not laid any other way. There is no plan B. So, it says, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed Him. He healed them all. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah: "My servant whom I've chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my Spirit upon Him, and He shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles." Essentially, this verse is saying this: I will put my Spirit upon Him to heal them all, proclaim justice to them, all the time, in every place, and every time. Because, folks, that is what our assignment is. You say, well, how can you say that? That was Jesus. Because Jesus prayed to his Father, Father, the same way you've sent me, I'm sending them. Now he just gave you his assignment. Why did we make that assignment be something else? Well, maybe it's this. I was raised in church my whole life. Nobody ever once taught me this at all. Ever. But see, now we have no excuse because now he's teaching us this. Our assignment is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you to set free those who are oppressed. Period. Let's not get nervous. Let's not squirm and try to make it something else. No, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you to set free the oppressed. And understand, from the mindset of the Holy Spirit, every time someone gets set free, that's called justice. You are a minister of justice. You know, so many times I hear in political circles about social justice. You know what, there's something to be said about that, but the problem is you just contaminated the whole thing because you got your mind involved in it and now you trashed it. When the real social justice can only be administered by the Spirit of God. But if the church ran away from that assignment and tried to make it something else, then it's no wonder if something else steps in and tries to take over, because somebody's got to take care of the people. I'm going to tell you this, and I don't mean to ruffle any feathers, folks, but the Spirit of God never designed for any entity, any other entity, to be the one who took care of human beings except his body. And he's well equipped that body to do it. But that body has listened to too much outside influence telling him that you're not supposed to have any money, you're supposed to be broke, God doesn't do that anymore, he doesn't heal people anymore, there's no move of his Spirit anymore, the Holy Spirit doesn't do those things you read about in the book of Acts, he doesn't do any of that stuff, and every bit of that is completely anti-scripture. So the church listens to that, we step back into our natural man. And, you know, we don't want to be braggadocious, and we don't want to be, you know, we want people to like us, so we don't want to ruffle any feathers, so, you know, we'll just go stick a bumper sticker on our car and say, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. Folks, if we can't minister the truth without feeling like you're being braggadocious, then maybe we're walking too much in our own heads. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he says, look, this is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. And he said, and he went on to talk about the new covenant, there being a greater glory of the new covenant than there was in the old. And the result of that was that having such a great hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Maybe the reason why we don't use great boldness in our speech is because we've allowed darkness to talk us out of everything. And if you understand that the Holy Spirit's mindset is, he's looking to bring justice. Because how many know what darkness has done to humanity is injustice? And I want to just say this to you, and I don't mean this bad, folks. I don't mean this bad at all. Please don't allow somebody to whisper in your ear and twist what I'm saying here. Because I believe as we move along in this series, we move along with our development of our fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we'll take on more and more of his perceptions, his mindsets. But there's something a little twisted with the vessels that house the person of his Spirit to be okay with infirmity on somebody else. Something kind of twisted about that. And again, please, I'm not saying this because I'm trying to, okay, because I've had scenarios in the past that's like that too. You kind of like, well, you just kind of walk on by and let her go. But the fact is, it shouldn't be okay with us because it's not okay with him. And since life's not about us, it's about Him, His mindset is He wants to bring justice to the nations. Because darkness has done them a great injustice. They're groping around in the dark trying to find their way to Him. They've been told that so many things are from Him to where they just get exasperated and they start hating Him. Now, go over to Philippians. I just want to, want you to chew on this, this next week. Philippians chapter 2. Well, before you go there, go to Acts. Man, I got a fire hose of verses. That's why I switched to an iPad. It's just all in the touch. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John were going to the temple in the ninth hour, in the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along. And he was placed in the temple all the time, every day. Everybody knew who he was. How many know that was an injustice done to that man? I'm going to say that again. How many know that was an injustice done to that man? So Peter and John, now they'd passed him a number of times, but this time, everybody say this time, the Spirit of the Lord got Peter's attention. And he looked at the man, and he says, I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have this very moment I'm giving to you. That's literally what it says. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. He raised him up. By the time the man hit the ground, all of his muscle structure, his ankle, his bone structure, everything was completely developed. He could hold his physical weight, and he went in jumping and leaping and praising God into the temple with them. Now, how many know that drew a little bit of a scene? Well, that incident is what Peter, when he begins to speak to the masses, that incident is what all of this message he's getting ready to preach to them is tied to. And so you fast forward to Acts chapter 3. He says in verse 14, he says, look, you disowned the Holy and Righteous One, and you asked for a murder to be granted in His place, but you put to death the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, a fact that which we are witnesses. Verse 16, and frankly at that point they were too, with this man healed, sitting next to them, or standing next to them. On the basis of faith in His name, in the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man. You can all do your Vanna White impression. Whom you see and know, the faith which comes through Him. Aren't you glad it didn't come through Peter? See, that's the challenge. We've been told by religion that the faith is supposed to come from us. So we spend more time trying to get faith than we do getting to know Him. When it's not about you getting faith at all. The faith comes from Him. You just act on it. That's called believing. The faith which came through Him has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. And then he goes on, verse 19, he says, repent and return therefore, so that the sins, your sins be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the learning of the right theology. Is that what it says? No. It'll come from the presence of the Lord, so that He may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. Now look at verse 21. Whom heaven must receive. In other words, He's going to stay in heaven. What's the next word? Until. That tells you that the period, the environment from that point that Peter said this until right now. Let me ask you a question. Has Jesus physically made an appearance into the earth as the second coming again yet? Okay, so we're still in this period he's getting ready to talk about right now. He says, heaven's going to receive Jesus, receive Him. He's appointed for you, but He's going to stay there until the period of restoration of all things. which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Now, go to Philippians. And again, these are verses that I've read a bunch of times. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 2, verse 2. Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Everybody say the same mind. Now, was Paul's mind his mind, or was his mind the mind of the Spirit? So then he's essentially telling them to have the same mind that the Spirit has. And it's the same mind that the Son has, and it's the same mind that the Father has. They all have the same mind. Those three have the same mind. He's saying, this is what we should look like. We should have the same mind as them. Okay? So, I don't mean this bad, guys, but we're not allowed to have our own mind. If you want to know why there's problems in the church, it's because you chose to walk in your own mind instead of his. There should never be division in the church because he's not schizophrenic. Right? I want you to understand that because you're going to have plenty of opportunity in the days coming that you're either going to have a choice to walk in your mind or his mind, or somebody else is going to come into the church and they're either going to make a choice to walk in their own mind or his mind. At which point it would be your responsibility to learn how to nudge them back into the proper culture, which is, the only mind that matters in here is his. Right? So Paul says, I want this, have this, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. That doesn't mean degrade yourself. I challenge you to work on that if that's your tendency. Humility of mind does not mean you tear yourself down. It means you say the same thing about you that he says about you. So if he says you're a blessing, and I got news for you. I want you to sink your teeth into this. How many in this room have the Holy Spirit? Okay, don't put your hands down. Keep your hand up. Now, turn and look at your hand. You see your hand? Is it up? Okay, do you realize that the scriptures told you, we just looked at it this morning, that the very reason that God gives you the Holy Spirit, he gave you that Holy Spirit because he's well pleased with you. Do we need to go back and look at the verse, or do you remember it? He said, I put my spirit upon him because he's my beloved and I'm well pleased. If he gave you his spirit, then he's the same well pleased with you as he is with Jesus. So that's why you have it. So don't you ever get unpleased with you if he's well pleased with you, because the Holy Spirit is in you. On top of that, let's get this. Go all the way back to the message of the angels before Jesus' birth. No. Take that back. Well, yeah. At the same time as Jesus' birth, you remember the message of the angels to the shepherds? They said, glory to God in the highest. And depending on what translation you read, it says, and goodwill towards men on whom his favor rests. That's literally what it says. So if Daddy gave humanity Jesus, who would in turn give them his spirit, he did so because his favor rests upon humanity, who is members of the body of Christ, to sit there and tell them that that's not true. The very sealing of the Spirit of God in you is your daddy telling you, You're my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. So it's about time you stop walking in your own self-degradation. It's quiet in here. Okay, so he says, do nothing but from selfish, empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Imagine that culture, guys. Everybody values themselves as daddy values them, but they value the person next to them even more than that. And he says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, now this is talking about when? When he came into the earth, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The same era that Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set free those who are oppressed. It says, have this attitude in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God to be something to be grasped at. See, this is where some in the, quote, full gospel movement, if you can call it that, really got screwed up, is because when they're talking about, you know, they got all this teaching on, you know, the authority of the believer and the fact that your daddy loves you and blah, blah, blah. And then they took that and they allowed darkness to twist it. And so they went into a restaurant and they began to talk condescending to the waiter or the waitress because, after all, you didn't give me the service you're supposed to because I'm a child of the king. Well, I got news for you. That person is made in the image of God too, because they're breathing. They have the same blood in their veins as you do. And the attitude of the Holy Spirit is, I am absolutely enthralled with all of humanity, and he calls them a treasure. He found the treasure, and when he found the treasure, he sold everything he had to buy the treasure. He wasn't just talking about Christians. He was talking about the human being, past, present, future. So he's saying, have this attitude that was in Christ. He thought it not robbery or something to be grasped at. Jesus didn't run back to the fact that, now come on, man, I'm God. Why won't you listen to me? I mean, look what I'm doing. Don't you recognize God when you see him? He didn't run to that. Here God's standing in front of him, and they didn't even know it was. But notice what it says is, he emptied himself, verse 7, taking the form of a bondservant. Incidentally, that word form means it's an absolute, never-changing thing. How many know he is, because at the right hand of Father is the man, Christ Jesus, that he still is in this form? And being made in the, what's the next three words? Likeness of men. The likeness, the word likeness means likeness or image. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Now, we could finish it, you know, to the point of death, even the death on the cross, which is the ultimate obedience to give your natural life. But I want you to stop and I want you to understand what he's saying. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of, and you can fill in the blank. What did Jesus say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set free the oppressed. Everything Jesus did was in the obedience to the Holy Spirit. But hold on to your hats. What this verse is saying, remember Peter was talking about the restoration of all things? And we're going to stop here. I want to just lay this foundation. The restoration of all things is restoring man back together with the person of the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus came into the earth, he didn't come into the earth as God. He came into the earth as a man. In other words, what you see coming out of Jesus, He's modeling what a man looks like who is joined to the Holy Spirit. All of humanity is supposed to function at that high level. He did come. John says that he came to declare the secrets of the Father. He did, yeah. But he came as a man to model what submitting yourself to and being joined to the person of the Holy Spirit looks like. So I don't ever want you to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts ever again disjointed from the understanding that what you're looking at and reading is what the entire human race looks like when they were before the injustice of darkness separated them out. This is what they look like being joined to the person, their person with his person of the Holy Spirit. This is why it's important, folks, for us to know him and not just from a theology standpoint. We have to know him as a person. We have to know what is his bend, what is in his mind, what is his thought process, how does he see things, how does he react to things. Because you're now the new model, you are now the demonstration of what the new man looks like. And the level of experience that comes from that union of your person with his person. They don't have the people out in the world have absolutely no way to experience that. The only thing they can do is be on the receiving end of the demonstration. And then they're basically going back to an environment like in Old Testament where they would experience something externally, and then from that experience they would learn something. And ultimately they'll learn that Jesus is still alive. But even more awesome than that, that what you just were on the receiving end of, this is who you are. Jesus was raised from the dead to put his spirit back in you, because that's what you were before. Darkness did what he did. And so then they declare Jesus is Lord. And then we move from that to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because they understand that human beings are a spirit. They don't have one. It's not an attitude. They are one, and now that you're the new model, it's your spirit and his spirit fused together. You're one spirit in him. Now let's learn to live here. Can you imagine what we would have accomplished in the decades gone by if we had spent most of our time learning to live here instead of thinking we had our own say in things and we could just do what we wanted to do, say what we wanted to say? When we got to feeling bad, we could spend some time trying to work on feeling better about whether God likes us or not. So we waste our time, spend our time on the gerbil wheel of, you know, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And Father says, man, you never left. I've always thought you were my beloved. What are you doing? Yeah, but I want you to like me. I already do. I gave you my spirit. That's my seal that you're my beloved. And I'm well pleased with you. So I just want you to meditate on that this week. Because I want you to have no barriers that keep you from going where the Holy Spirit wants to take you in the weeks to come. He wants you along for the ride, and he doesn't want any kind of putting on the brake, so to speak. You admitted it. You raised your hand. He gave you his spirit. You acknowledge that. So now you have to acknowledge that you're his beloved and he's well pleased with you. Right? Let's stand up. That's why Paul says so many things about the joy. Because it's from that foundation of joy you'll learn to discern the direction of the Holy Spirit. The challenge that we have is we don't maintain our joy. We let it be stolen. So then the waters are muddied, and we don't pick up what the mind of the Spirit is in any situation because we've allowed ourselves to be bent emotionally the wrong way. Neutral for you is joy. That's ground zero. That's where you stand. That's where you live from. You guard that, and then you'll ascertain and you'll discern any given situations what the mind, the mood, or the direction of the Holy Spirit is, because He'll steer you from that place. You'll pick up when He's grieved. But it's because you started from joy. You didn't start from... You mustered the grief up yourself. And then you just superimpose it on Him, and He's grieved. How many times have I heard that mess? Somebody leaves the church because Holy Spirit was grieved. You know, the only person who was grieved is because of you. It was you. Because you were scrutinizing everybody by your filter of your theology. He had nothing to do with it. So come down off your spiritual stupidity and just own it. It was you. It wasn't anybody else. It wasn't Him. But see, the more we learn to live from the place of joy as your foundation, now we're qualified to discern what He's doing at any given moment. Ground zero is joy, right? You're not supposed to be walking around with a burden. That usually goes over pretty well. Because religion told you you're supposed to have a burden. Don't you care? Well, it's not about me, it's about the Holy Spirit. And you can't tell me you care more than He does. And He told me to maintain my joy. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I just love You. I praise You. I thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we love You. And we understand that You don't speak of Yourself. You only speak what You get. And we understand that. And we thank You for giving us the mind of Your Father. But thank You for teaching us about You. To stay in step with You, because Paul said, since You caused us to be born from above, then we ought to be learning how to walk in You. So thank You for taking us on this journey. And importantly, I would say this to the people here. You are the temple of the Spirit of God. He lives on the inside of you. The Word of God declares that the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you and quickens your physical body to life. So therefore, I speak to every body in this room, every organ, every strand of DNA in every body, and I declare that you are infused with the life of Jesus. And so you don't resist that, you don't fight that, you just receive that. And as every strand of DNA in this room receives the infusing of the life of Jesus by the Spirit of the living God, you come into correction back the way you were designed and function and created, as if there was never any damage done. Because I declare right now that Jesus is our healer, and He has declared and demonstrated by the Spirit of God judgment upon darkness. And so therefore, bodies, you are free to be released and come into unity with the living God. Sickness, disease, infirmity, you have to leave. You are in violation. You have no business in the temple of the living God. So therefore, I tell you right now, you leave. And you're not going to return. Because it has nothing, you have no place. Because Jesus has truly set us free. And we are free. And we'll stand free. We'll live and move and have our being free. Because greater is the one who's in us than you that's damaging the world. And everybody that agreed with that prayer said, amen. Amen, amen. Well, bless the Lord. You guys have an awesome week.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.